This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
Blessed Father, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed and said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Father, I plead in the name of Jesus Christ that the seed that will be sown in human weakness, I plead, Lord, I will raise forth in the glorious power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, will be exalted.
Amen.
We pray that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone will be honored. And we plead, O God, that the Holy Spirit would silence every other voice, so that the voice of God will be heard.
Amen.
In the depth of the heart. Father, we pray that the word will have a free course in the hearts of God's people this night. And we plead, O God, that the word will be obeyed. In Jesus' name, amen.
There are many people who are speculating about when Jesus is coming. They speculate. Each time I come to US, I find people speculating about when Jesus will come. I remember in 1984, there was a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ Must Come in 1984. One side of the book was 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ Must Come in 1984. The other side was living on borrowed time. I think we should stop speculating. There are two serious issues at stake. We don't have time to waste joking. Last month I was in India. Was my 8th trip to India to teach on prayer. In the state of generally North India, but particularly in the state of Uttar Pradesh, UP, less than 0.1% of the people are born again. UP alone has 150 million people. The state of UP in North India has over 150 million people. Less than 0.1% of those people are born again. So when you know those facts and find the people who are not burdened about getting those people to hear the gospel, but they are speculating about whether Jesus is coming tomorrow, speculating about whether one people should gather enough food for two or three months. You think that people have just lost a sense of direction? If there's something people should be talking about, it should be how to get the gospel to the lost. It should be the condition of the lost. It should be a discussion of what does it mean to be lost? How lost are the lost? And what should those who think that they are saved do to ensure that the lost are found? I would say that believe people are at different stages. We have the lost. They're lost in sin. They might have heard or they might not have heard about Jesus. But they are lost. They are without Christ. Then there's a second group I call almost saved. Almost saved. Almost saved. But they are lost. Who are these almost saved? Who are lost? It is those who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. The Apostle Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians 6. Corinthians 9:11. Could someone read it for us, please?
Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God.
These who are lost, we know. But these who are almost saved are people. They've come to the church. They've walked forward at the message. They say they have invited Christ. They have been soaked in water, dipped. But their lives are not radically altered. They continue to live in sin. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. There are many who are deceived. They think that they are going to heaven, but they will not go to heaven. Why? Because they are deceived. What are their marks? They continue in sexual immorality. they continue in sexual immorality. Sexual immorality in motive. Sexual immorality in desire. Sexual immorality in thought. Sexual immorality in look. Sexual immorality in touch. Sexual immorality in feeling. Sexual immorality in taste. Sexual immorality in word. Sexual immorality in deed. Sexual immorality in possession. They have not stopped the life of sexual immorality. Idolaters. Idolaters. They worship. What do they worship? They worship fortune. Money. They keep their money while the souls of men perish. And then they say, that's it. That God is money. They have no time to witness. They have no time to seek God. They have proof of all jobs to get more and more money, to spend on more and more things. There's no time to pray. There's no time to seek God. There's no time to witness. They worship fortune. Idolaters, they worship fortune. But they may also worship females or males. They worship money or they worship the opposite sex. Or they worship fame. Oh, they want to be known, they want to be known, they want to be known, they want to be seen, they want to be seen. They want to draw attention to themselves. That's the first F is fortune, the second F is females, the third F is fame. Money is a god that seeks worshippers. Money is a god that seeks worshippers. The fourth F, food. They worship food. That God is their belly. Food is a god that seeks worshippers. The problem with the church is that if somebody commits fornication, they will excommunicate him. Because he has worshipped the opposite sex entity. But if he worships food, they will cheer him. If he worships money, they will say God has blessed him. If he worships fame, they say he's promoted. See, the twisted standards of the church, the twisted standards of the church, the twisted standards of the people of God, that's standing God's way. The God fortune, the God female, the God fame, the God food are all idols that must be overthrown. Amen. By those who call the name, that name. And then there's faithfulness. Are you faithful? Faithful. The church has become so unfaithful that you need to light a lamp in the day to look for a faithful person. Commitments made but not fulfilled. Vows made, but broken. A faithless generation. Are you faithful to
what are you faithful? To what are you faithful? The commitment that you made to forsake sin when you came to Christ, have you been faithful to that? The commitment that was made to pursue the Lord, to seek Him, to find Him, to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. Instead of faithfulness, there's faithlessness. If someone believes your word, will he be safe? If someone believes your promise, will he be safe? Faithless. And there's a 7F, freedom. They will be under no one's authority. Everybody is his own God. Everybody makes his own rules and breaks them when he wants. They're accountable to nobody. They submit to nobody. They're led by nobody. Rebellion called freedom. And the US, you call it democracy. But God is not a democrat. He's not a republican either. They will be under the control of nobody. They will submit to nobody. They will be led by nobody. Everybody is his own God. Whether you are worshipping the god fortune, or females, or males, or fame, or food, or you are faithless, or you are independent, self-dependent, you are an idolater. It's an idol. An idol on your heart. The heathens have their idols outside. But those who say they belong to Christ have an idol in their heart. If the idol is on the heart, where would Christ be? Adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders. Thieves! Thieves! You know, people have become so skillful that they steal from God. When they get the money, they put 8% and say 8% is the tithe. 8% tithe. 8% tithe. No, 8% thief. The two start with the same, is tithe and thief. They both start with thief. But they are eternity apart. The person who tithe and the thief are well apart. Thieves. They study new methods of stealing. Of stealing from the government. Of stealing on tax, of stealing here and there, of stealing here and there. I remember when I was in Uganda, a brother went to Kenya and bought many things. And normally he knows that for buying things, he should pay customs duty.
He said, I began to pray in tongues. That the customs officer would not see the things. He bought things, hid them, and was covering them with tongues. Tongue thief. Holy thief. Thieves. The greedy. I was in one part of this country when somebody told me he had hired two stores where he packed the extra things that he did not need. Pregnant with too many things. Hiring stores, paying money to keep the stores in order to stock things that are not needed. And they say, oh, hallelujah, we are going to heaven. In one of my trips to India, I was told about women who have only one dress. They go to the river, they take the dress, wash it, when the sun is shining, dry it and hide behind the bushes for the dress to get dry, so that they may wear and go home because it is all that they have. Somehow, those who, instead of investing money to get the gospel to such people, accumulate more and more things here to ask, what have we believed? What have we believed? During one of the trips to India, I was so shaken. By the wayside, I would see a man and his wife and their baby and all their home with an umbrella. I was so troubled. By then, Priska and I were giving 84% of our income to the Lord. When I came back from India, because of what I saw, we moved the giving to 90%. I was shocked by the poverty. Shocked by the need. Also shocked by the greed of believers who have. The greedy. They will not give what they could give. The hoard. They say, I will give until they are caught up with time. They could not give anymore. Drunkards. Yeah, believers say, no, I don't trust alcohol. But what of gluttons? Believers seem to say the drunkards will go to hell. And gluttons will go to heaven. This is a false theology. A person who is filled with alcohol, they say he will go to hell. A person who is filled with food, they say he will go to heaven. A person ruled by alcohol, they say he will go to hell. A person ruled by food, they say he will go to heaven.
Does it make sense?
If the drunkards are going to go to hell, then the gluttons will also go to hell. If the gospel is meant to set people free from alcohol, then it should also, from the power of alcohol, it should also set people free from the power of food. If not, it's an impotent gospel. Or, we have decided not to be honest. If a man is free from alcohol and worships food, is he any less an idolater?
No.
Slanderous. Slanderous. The Bible says that slanderers will not go to heaven. They were almost saved, but they didn't get saved. Slanderers. Slanderers and swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the Paul who had the revelations of God. And he says that these people who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, do not be deceived. Are you deceived? Do not be deceived. Then he continues. And that is what some of you were. That is how some of you are. That is what some of you were. That is in the past. When they were lost. When they were lost, they could manifest those characteristics. That's what you were. But you were washed from all that. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There's a false gospel that says that the blood of Jesus Christ is to cover our sins so that we may continue in them. That the blood of Jesus Christ comes to whitewash our sins so that we may continue in them. So that somebody while practicing sin says, well, I'm going to heaven. Listen to brethren. Let God be true and every man a liar. In Revelation chapter 21, we like to quote it to unbelievers. Verse 8. But the cowardly, those who don't have courage to speak the truth or to act the truth, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic acts, the idolaters, and all liars, small liars, big liars, liars that are baptized in water, liars that speak in tongues, liars that preach the gospel. All liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. All liars except none. All liars except none. Those who lie to their wives, those who lie to their husbands, those who lie to their employers, those who lie to their pastors, those who lie to their congregations, those who lie about visas. I was in one country recently where in a church they were praying how people can fraud visas in order to stay in that country. The church became a gathering of people who are practicing falsehood and praying that God will come and bless their lives. And the scriptures cannot be broken. The scriptures that cannot be broken say that all liars will be in the lake of fire. And I want to tell you, and I tell you in the name of the Lord, if you are practicing falsehood, deceit, lying in any area of your life, you better stop it or you will perish. And nothing that you have done for Christ will save you if you continue to lie, to deceive, to cheat, and to twist things. Even lying to advance the gospel. Even lying to advance the gospel. And it is not only lying to the written word. It is disobeying the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. The walk with God stops when the Holy Spirit is disobeyed. The walk with God stops when the Holy Spirit disappears. I went to the Gulf recently to preach. I spoke in the school, the teachers of a school put up by some sister. We stayed in our house. She gave me an envelope with $1,000 in it. When I went to pray, the Lord said, get that envelope back to her. The church I had prayed, preached in the evening, they brought me an envelope. The Lord told me, return the envelope to the pastor. I was just beginning my ministry in the Gulf. That was in Abu Dhabi. I was to go to Dubai and I was to go to Kuwait. And the Lord said to me, you will not take one penny from the Gulf back with you. My name is greatly insulted here by preachers who come to preach for money. This is your first trip here. You take nothing back. When the Lord spoke to me, I returned the envelope to the woman, Charu's sister. I returned the envelope to the pastor. And in the meetings in Dubai, I told them I will not take any offering. And in Kuwait, I preached 10 times, different services. In one of the halls, it was full, 1,200 people, 5 times. At the end of the thing, I told the brother who had arisen, I will not take a penny from here. The Lord told me to take nothing. He wants to pay my ticket. The Lord told me I should not take the money of the ticket. The call to obey. It's a call to obey not only the written word, but to obey the inner voice of the Spirit of God. And I want to ask you, what has the Holy Spirit told you to obey that you are not obeying? What has He told you to do, which you have not done? Where are you wrestling with Him? Explaining and explaining and explaining instead of obeying. Arguing and arguing and presenting this evidence and presenting that evidence and presenting the other evidence. Whereas we should obey. Has He told you to go and repent to somebody for something you did wrong? And you're asking, how will I humble myself? The Lord did not obey in order to deliver us from obedience. He obeyed in order to provide a model for us to obey. The obedience of the Lord was in order that we may have a model in obedience. So if we think that we have a salvation that liberates us from obeying the Lord, then it is a false salvation.
Amen.
For it behoves Him by whom and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through obedience. And if the pioneer of our salvation was made perfect through obedience, then we are called to follow that same path of obedience. If not, as an imitation salvation, it is not genuine. It is the purpose of God that those who name the name of Jesus Christ have departed from all iniquity. I am not saying that they are perfect, but I am saying that they have departed from all known sin, and that they do not know that something is sin and commit it, because they will come and ask for forgiveness. Oh, my beloved brethren, sin is a knife into the heart of God.
Amen.
Sin is a knife into the heart of God. We often think about sin in terms of what it does to us. But sin is a knife into God's heart. Sin is a knife into God's purposes. Sin is a knife into God's plans. Sin is the worst thing that can happen to a man, because no one is the same after he has sinned.
you may not be the same again. Sin is to be feared. First of all, for what it does to God. How can the response of love be to drive a knife through him? Somebody says, oh, I love you, I love you. And gives you a blow. Oh, you are wonderful, I love you, I love you. I give you a blow. That's what those who say they belong to him are doing. Have you ever thought about what a lie does to the heart of God? You may say it's just a small sin. If somebody takes a small long needle and puts it into your heart, say, well, it's just a needle. It puts into your heart, draws it out and puts it in your heart. And say, it's not a cutlass. It's just a needle. Is that love? And in the pathway of walking with God, there must be a radical dealing with all sin. And sin is not only to be forsaken, restitution is to be carried out. When I was 16, I promised a girl of 12 that I would marry her. I was very sincere, and she promised to marry me. But somewhere along the line, I changed my mind. But 4 years ago, one morning when I stood up to meditate on God's word, I read the scriptures, and the scriptures were dead. I prayed, and the scriptures were dead. I could not pick a living word from the word. I said, Lord, what's the matter? The Lord told me, when you were 16, you told Agnes you marry her. You did not marry her, and you have never repented to her. That sin which has not been restituted is standing between you and me. I knew I was in trouble. Because I last saw her 21 years ago. I didn't know where she was on planet Earth. I didn't know what had become of her. I told the Lord. Then it began to weigh on me as if a stone was tied in my neck. I told some brethren, to pray for me that I would find her. The wonderful thing about it is that if you want to get right with God, uh-huh, God will come to your aid. Uh-huh.
Because that was next week, I traveled to a town called Bamenda. And I preached there and I shared with the brethren the problem that I had with God. I told them the girl's maiden name because I didn't know what happened to her. And I went back Yaoundé. 4 days from that date, a brother sent me a fax. He had found the girl. She was married with 6 children. It's a miracle that even though she doesn't bear the name that she bore as a girl, this brother could find her out. He made an appointment and I went 400 kilometers, met her and begged her to forgive me. The promise that was given when I was 16, which I did not keep. And she forgave me. Time does not get rid of sin. Sin is not taken away by time. Sin is not taken away by forgetting. Sin is taken away by confession and by forsaking. Sin is forgiven when it is forsaken and restitution carried out. Sin is forgiven when it is forsaken and restitution carried out. We cannot hurt people left and right and just say, okay, God has forgiven me, and sit and relax while we have broken their hearts and wounded them here. We cannot sit on stolen things. We've stolen this chair, we sit on that and say, oh, God has saved me. And we are enjoying that which was stolen while the honor is languishing, and call that salvation. It is a false salvation. Sin must be confessed, it must be first forsaken, and the appropriate restitution must be carried out so that there is peace with God and peace with man, as much as it is possible. What has this got to do with membership? If a crook goes to a foreign mission field, he will produce cooks. Like preacher, like convert. Like pastor, like flock. But worse. It is when a superficial evangelist, infatuated with the world, holds mass campaigns, what is he doing? He's destroying the people. Why? They will receive a superficial gospel that will inoculate them against the true gospel. So the people end up in a worse condition.
Right.
The first responsibility of the church is to make herself worthy to preach the gospel. Because in the preaching of the gospel, a man does not only give words, he gives himself.
Right.
If the preacher is like the seed that fell on stony ground, he will produce converts. Who are like the seed that fell on stony ground.
If the evangelist is like the seed that fell on thorny soil, choked, he will produce converts who are choked. If the preacher is like seed that fell on good soil, he will produce converts that are like seed that fell on good soil.
And brethren, I've been thinking about it recently. Permanent harm can be caused by the preaching of the gospel. Because when a man who is infatuated with the world goes and preaches a message that produces converts who are infatuated with the world, it may not be possible to change them at once. The Bible does not tell us about stony soil that became good soil. The Bible does not tell us about thorny soil that became good soil. Because the preacher will preach, will produce his kind, it is critically important that the right type of man, the right type of woman goes to the mission field. That the witness be the one that can produce seed that falls on the good soil. That the people with a good and honest heart towards God who go out as heralds of the gospel. It is not just education, diploma that matters, and I'm not against diploma. It is not just some school that matters, and I'm not against schools. It is not some talent or the other that matters. It is that the person should have a live union with the life of Lord Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh.
And that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ should be flowing through him, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ will flow through him and reach out to the people who are here. I know there is a hurry about getting the gospel to those who have never heard. But we must be careful lest we send the wrong people to go and inoculate those people against the gospel, so that when the right people will go, it will be impossible to uninoculate those who have been inoculated against the gospel. Anyone who sends people out who are not filled with the Holy Spirit, who are not sanctified, who are not consecrated, will answer on that day for those who are sent. The matter of sending out people to God's will is not a volunteer enterprise. The harvest truly is great, and the laborers are few.
Yes.
In a day we say, okay, let us steadily send unqualified people, unconsecrated people, so that they may hurry to get the job finished. No, they will hurry to get the job not to be finished. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. The church, instead of praying, sends out unqualified people. The church, instead of praying, arranges programs. Let's get down from something more. Listen. If someone is living in sin, should he give to the Lord? If someone is living in sin, why should he give his money to God? The sinner who will not repent is rejected. His money is also rejected. God is not a rubbish heap on which people throw whatever they want to throw. God is not a charity organization where people throw the leftovers.
Right.
Giving to the Lord is a function
of sanctified people. They have given him their hearts, and then they give him their will. Almost it. Are you almost saved? You may be in this church for a long time, but you are not saved. Because you are deliberately living in sin. The Apostle Paul says, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. If there is sin hidden in your heart, you better forsake it or perish. Whom are you deceiving? You can only deceive yourself. And God will catch you. What we are saying tonight is that if you are secretly living in something, we command you in the name of Jesus Christ tonight to repent, to forsake that sin, to seek the Lord for forgiveness and cleansing and restoration to Him. Maybe you once walked close to the Lord. But now sin has come between you and God. You continue to say the same the words, but the reality is lost. Whom are you deceiving? Tonight, God is extending to you an invitation to come back to Him. There are a number of steps back to God for the person who really wants to come back. How can I come back to God? The first step is a godly knowledge of sin.
Right.
Godly knowledge of sin. In godly knowledge of sin, a person sees sin for what it does to God.
Right.
Primarily. And not for what it does to man. Yeah. The sinner is apt to think, I will suffer this if I sin. I will suffer this for myself. I will suffer this for my sin. The sinner is self-centered.
Uh-huh.
He sees what will happen to him. What will happen to him? What will happen to him? What will happen to his family? What will happen to his children? That's not a godly knowledge of sin. In the godly knowledge of sin, a person receives a revelation of what sin is doing to God.
Right.
I hate sin for what it is doing to God. Godly knowledge of sin. He sees sin as God sees it. And he sees sin for what it will do to God. Have you ever confronted what your sin is doing to God? We say that there can be no real hatred of sin until what sin does to God is seen and confronted. When there is a godly knowledge of sin, it will lead to godly sorrow. There are some people who shed a few crocodile tears. Then they start laughing. But godly sorrow is that their heart is as it were stabbed. It is what sin has done to God. And this inward grief, this godly sorrow, this godly sorrow, this is what my sin has done to God. This is what my sin has done to God. This is what my sin has done to God. This is what my sin has done to God. This is what my sin has done to God. My sin has blocked the congregation. My sin has blocked the city. My sin has blocked the mission. My sin has blocked this. My sin has done this. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. An example of godly sorrow is seen in the case of Nehemiah. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. Nehemiah heard about the plight of Jerusalem and the plight of those who had not got an exile. He said, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. He wept. For some days I mourned. First of all, he wept. First of all, he sat down. He took a position. He was not concerned. Then he wept. He sat down and then he wept. I sat down and wept. Then for some days, he said, I mourned. He mourned for this. He mourned. And then he fasted. And then he prayed. Superficial people just jump to prayer in order to avoid this deeper work of the Holy Spirit. But Nehemiah was not in for a joke. He sat down, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and then he prayed. This is God. This is what is the pathway that is produced by godly sorrow. He wept. He mourned for this. Then he fasted and then he prayed. Those who are hardened towards God cannot know this. They might shed a few crocodile tears, but the next second they are rejoicing. Oh, yes. For some days I mourned. He mourned for days. For some days I mourned. For some days he fasted. He was in for the deep work of God. He was not out for the superficial things. Godly sorrow will lead to weeping, mourning, fasting. And then praying. I want to ask you, when did you weep for your sin? When did you mourn because of your sin? When did you fast because of your sin?
He wept, he mourned,
he fasted. These are the marks of godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. We need to confess. To godly confession of sin. Godly sorrow for sin will lead to godly confession of sin. You know, some people confess, they say, oh, just forgive me. They want you to forgive them for what is not known. If you went out, your child broke the glass. Stole some money. Smashed the window with a ball. Oh, you can say, oh, daddy, forgive me. Just forgive me for all the wrong things I've done. That child is not serious. You say, daddy, I broke that glass. Daddy, I stole this sum of money from this place. He will confess the sin in detail, hiding nothing. In godly confession, all is so confessed that it is not possible for you to hear something afterwards from somebody that you did not hear from the person. Sin is presented in total clarity, hiding nothing. Because the sinner does not want to justify himself. He wants to cover nothing. He is not out to defend his name. He's not concerned about what they think about him. He knows that God has arrested him red-handed. And, oh, when I want to say that, it is rare to find godly sorrow. Very rare to find godly sorrow. That's why there's so much false repentance. That's why the consequences of sin are not taken away, because there is no godly sorrow. There is no real confession of sin. Why? People are very concerned about their reputation. They don't want to be known for being as corrupt as they are. Whom are we deceiving? Not God, but ourselves. In godly confession, you confess sin the way God knows it to be. And what does God not know? After this confession of sin, there is forsaking of sin. Many people want God to forgive them before they are forsaking their sin. I say, oh, sister, I'm sorry, forgive me. I'm not sorry. Sin is not forgiven until it is forsaken. There was a man in Cameroon living with a woman. He made a commitment to the Lord at an evangelistic meeting. In the course of counseling, we found that he was living with a woman. They were not married. So a certain brother and I, we went with him that evening to take the woman away. And we took the woman away so that the woman may start living with the sister. And the man may now start living alone.
Because he has no right to live with him. You can't receive Christ and go and continue to fornicate and say that you have received Christ. Which Christ? Christ the fornicator. So we went there, we waited, the girl packed, and we drove her to live with the sister. Later on, she too believed. Then he went and asked the parents to marry the girl. And the marriage was arranged. They were married. And then they now live together as husband and wife. Because I believe, and you continue to live in fornication. No. You have believed in what? In fornication? Or in Christ? If a person does not forsake his sin, he has not believed anything. He has believed a lie. Oh, there must be radical separation from sins in order that there may be union with Christ. Somebody was working with a tobacco company. He believed. We told him, no, you have to go and resign that job first. You cannot be producing poison in the name of Jesus. So he said, no, he wants to be baptized. He said, no, we cannot baptize a poison of people. When he resigned, he baptized him and began to pray that God will give him another job. But you cannot carry your sin into a new life because you will poison the new life. So there must be the forsaking of sin, then there must be restitution. I know many people say we don't want to hear that word restitution. That just restituted. And there's a lot of teaching on restitution. The truth is whether you want the true salvation or you want to be deceived. After restitution, forgiveness is sought. Forgiveness is sought, and forgiveness is received. It is sought from the Lord and granted. Forgiveness granted. Since this is the way back to God, after you are forgiven, restoration is sought. And restoration is granted. You don't only seek to be forgiven. You seek to be restored to the heart of God. Because forgiveness means that the barrier is removed. But restoration means that you are back into the intimacy with God. So forgiveness is sought, it is received. Restoration is sought, it is received. And communion with God is established. Right. And communion with God is maintained. Communion with God is established. And communion with God is maintained. And the person is now back to where he ought to be. That is the way back to God.
Right.
Now, my dear brother, my dear sister, where are you? Maybe in the past there was an intimate relationship, but now it's so vague. before you plucked into God, and there was union and there was sweetness. But now, you just don't know how to pluck in again. You are like a plug that has lost the direction to the socket. So there is no current. But you know what it was before, when you were intimate with Him. When His life flowed through you. When all of you was on fire. When there was joy. When there was a song. When there was intimacy. Where you could say that, take the world, but give me Jesus.
Uh-huh.
But now, the world is too close to your heart. Where did you lose Him? Where did you lose Him? Where did you break intimacy with Him? Maybe the Holy Spirit told you not to do something, you did it. And after that, it's not quite the same again. You are not just struggling. You do this, but the reality is lost. That inward joy, that inward intimacy, that fulfillment that you knew inside your being, in your relationship with Him, is no longer there. You carry this activity, but in the depth of your being, you know you have lost your heavenly lover. You are now a holy activist instead of a holy lover. You are now doing things for Him, but you have lost Him.
Uh-huh.
And the things you do for Him now become more painful. You've lost Him. You sing, but something is lost in your song. You pray, but something is lost in your praying. You give, but you've lost that sense of begging Him to receive your gifts. There's a coolness that has settled between you and Him. Before, you used to turn and just fall on Him and relax. But now, you've lost the freedom to approach intimately. Something has come and separated you from Him. Somehow, you are like old strangers. You are like an old acquaintance. This is not an old acquaintance. The intimacy is gone. When you are alone with Him, you don't even know what to say. You rattle a few words in tongues, throw a few words here, and there's no flow in prayer. You've lost Him. You are justified. You are going to heaven. But you are no longer in love with Him. You have become His servant. You are no longer His lover.
You have become his servant. You are no longer his lover. You do all the correct things, but the fire, the flame has gone out. You now seek him for what you want him to do for you. You now want to use him. You want him to heal you. You want him to bless you. You want him to prosper you. You want him to do things for you. Things have changed. Instead of you are doing things for him, you now want him to do things for you. Jesus, bless me. Jesus, give me this. Jesus, give me that. Jesus, do this for me. Jesus, protect me from this. Me. You have lost him. And you are only trying to get some worldly reward out of him. Whereas when he was your lover, he just gave and gave and gave. His presence satisfied you. His voice made the world go sweet. Now you complain about everything in this country. The people are bad, the roads are bad, the cars are bad, this. You have a lot to complain about. When people have lost the Lord, they are full of complaints. You criticize this, criticize that. You have criticized everything until you don't know what to criticize again. You are jealous of those who are enjoying their work with God. And you accuse them of being hypocrites. Because you are the hypocrites. The lover has become the servant. If a man was to send his wife out and say, okay, from today, you are no longer my wife. But you can come and cook my food, clean my house, wash my clothes, and I'll pay you at the end of the month. That would be a dangerous woman, isn't it? When the lover becomes the servant, I want you to be honest and say, Lord, this is standing between me and you. This is standing between me and you. Brother, please come. Let Pastor represent God. He represents God, and there's no barrier between us. But I go and bring a sin. Pastor, well, no, God cannot touch the sin.
So, well, I have two choices for medicine. I can touch him, but I can no longer embrace him.
I can touch him, but he doesn't touch me. I bring a second sin.
God does not have people to bring sins.
Thank you.
I am separated from him. My sin has separated me from him. He loves me, but there's nothing he can do while my sin stands in the way. And you know, many people say, God, take away the sins. God will not take away the sins. God did not put them. The one who put in, brought in the sins must be the one to take away the sins.
Amen.
I must say, this sin is separating me from God. I must call it by name. I must forsake it and I must take it out of my life. Because what is important is not only that I touch him, it is that he touches me. I must now say, this other sin, I must call it by name. This other sin is standing between me and God. I must call it by name. I must ask for the Holy Spirit to create a hatred for it in my heart. And I must take it out of my life. I will not ask God to take it. Because God is not the one who was there. I say, well, I'm touching God, but God is not touching me. Oh, this cherished sin. This may be the sin on which you earn your salary. This may be the special sin on which your life revolves. You may feel that if you take out this sin, you will break. You better take it and break, because broken things are useful to God. And the devil will tell you 1,001 reasons why this sin must not go. Someone told me abroad, if I get this sin out, I have to leave Europe and go back to Cameroon. And I don't want to leave. I said, okay, stay here and go to hell. Because those who live and continue in sin will perish. Jesus cannot save a man from a sin that he continues in. I must say this sin with all that he promises is standing between my God and myself.